us this morning. I think, again, my point is not just to encourage you. I think that's a big part of being in the body of Christ. That's one of the reasons why we fellowship with one another. But an even more important part is that we learn something that will change our focus. It will help us to stay yielded to the Father and to His way and His will. And this morning we're going to look at handling emotions, and not so much just looking at us thinking, well, how do we handle our emotions? But I want to show you how Jesus handled His. Okay, and so that we can look at that and take a snapshot of His life and begin to grow from that. Because as we see how He was, who He was, you've heard me say every time that we go through one of these, this will be the fourth one, that it's about being like Jesus. And I get to a point when the more that I study the man, the more that I study the Son of God and look at His life, the more that I want to be like Jesus, the more that I desire to be able to handle things the way that He handled it. So I looked at this part of it on handling emotions. How did He deal with people, which is what we deal with all the time? How did he deal with things in an appropriate way? So we're going to press into that. We have talked about being a son of God or son or daughter, living like a child of God. Jesus did that. He knew His position, His role, and depended on His Father. We looked at being focused, not losing focus with all of life and things that happens and directions we could get pulled in this way or that way. Jesus got pulled. He would be on His way to heal one person and somebody else comes up and stops and He heals them and He raises somebody from the dead. And then He goes on and the person He was going to heal is now dead. And so He's just kind of going through. But no matter what, He stayed focused. He remained focused on His goal of exalting God, redeeming humanity and mankind. And then last week we talked about being compassionate. Okay, that was one thing Jesus did. He had that ability so many times that He would just be moved with compassion and begin to let that pour out of Him onto the people around Him. And the effect that it had on them, that personal touch that He had, that He was willing to, you know, to stop. And we talked about dispersing the crowd of thousands. He chose to do it Himself rather than to have His disciples do it or somebody else. That is a purely personal touch of a divine Savior. This week, we're going to talk about, like I say, handling emotions, being able to look at what He did and how He did it, why He did it. Okay, that's an important part. Sometimes we don't take all of those things into account. But let's start with lifting up our Savior in prayer. Father, we are exalting You this morning as our God and our King. You are the one who we worship and adore. Father, let our hearts be tuned in to You this morning, that we can hear in the Spirit what You are speaking to us in our spirit, that You are pouring Yourself into us in a way that we'll be able to tangibly receive and move on with, that we can walk in this world a little bit different than we did before we came in. Lord, I thank You for that. Help us understand to see what You did and why You did it, and to truly desire to be more like You. Father, we praise You for these things. In Jesus' name we say, amen. Okay, so we have all had those moments. Okay, everybody's people, right? Okay, we'll start there. We're all people, and we have to deal with people. Okay, you're sitting next to people, right? You are people, there are people. We deal with emotions. We deal with people's circumstances. We deal with our own. We deal with whatever is happening. Okay, well, I think that we could say that we have all had one of those moments, okay, where we are interacting with someone and something gets triggered. Something happens. Okay? Either something upsets that other person. Okay? They fly off the handle. We don't even know really what we said or did. Or maybe it's something on our response. Okay? The way that we respond to it looks like, you know, a window as a baseball crashes through it and it fragments all over it. Where there used to be something solid is now just fragments and pieces of something unusable. Okay, and we deal with things in this way when those triggers happen. Some of the confrontations that we get into with our comrades here on earth are legitimate. I mean, they are justified in a certain way. They are quite justified. Okay, maybe someone is hurting someone that we know, you know, either emotionally or physically, okay, and we step in to do something about it. Maybe we're taking a stand on the side of an issue, the side of something that we believe our God is standing as well. So we're just standing in there with God, trying to defend Him or stand on His side, stand up for what is right. In those times, if you've ever had one of those kind of moments where you feel like you're standing with God, you know that this is the right place to be. It's like wild horses aren't going to drag you off of that position. You are concrete, etched in. This is my stand. I'm choosing to die on this hill right here. Right? That's one of those moments where we have an interaction with someone that maybe gets heated. A great deal of the time, though, okay, we're defending somebody else, we're defending God. A great deal of the time, it has nothing to do with someone else or with God, but it's about defending ourselves. Okay, when we get into a defugality of some sort, that's when Margie was out here, that's one of her favorite words is defugality. It just has a funny ring to it. But anyway, you get into a connotation or a confrontation with somebody, okay, it is ourselves that we're standing up for. Somebody came at us. Okay, you know what I mean by that? They came at us. They came at us with an accusation. They came at us with a lie. They did something behind our back or maybe even to our face, but somebody's coming at us with something. It might even be the truth that they're coming at us with, but we're not at a point where we're going to receive that. We don't want to admit that that's the truth. And right away, our guard rises up. Okay, we want to defend ourselves, defend our position. Why did we act the way we did? Why did we say what we said or do what we did? Okay, when you pay attention to the human race, you're going to find that people are often found standing up for stuff that has nothing to do with defending God. Okay, nothing to do with protecting a loved one. It's really nothing short of a pride-filled attempt at self-preservation. We want to defend ourselves, our stance, who we are. We confront and we argue, we defend ourselves because sometimes being wrong on an issue, okay, would require us to swallow our pride. We'd have to humble ourselves in front of this other person. We might have to change our viewpoint on it or make an adjustment in our actions. We wouldn't be able to go on the same way that we had after that moment. You know, for many, many years, some of you know my background, but for many years, I studied human behavior. Okay, in my late teens, early 20s, I obtained a secular degree from a university in criminal justice and psychology. Okay, and those two fields of study have a particularly pointed aim at understanding what makes people tick. You know, why do people commit a crime? What, you know, I remember studying the types of personality types that led into more crimes and those kind of things. Or, you know, how do you help someone who is suffering from depression? You know, you need to know what makes people tick in order to be able to help them get through those. One of my secular jobs that I had, I even got trained, certified to be a trainer of a program that had a mantra called managing yourself and others. Okay, and I taught people how to have this, like a keen awareness of the people that you were in a room with and how to avoid, if at all possible, and how to de-escalate, when necessary, any potential altercation that could take place in that room. Anything that had the potential for harm or violence to self or others, we were taught how to intervene, how to keep that, you know, either de-escalate it, get it so that it never got to that point, or if it did, how to step in and intervene. It was taking people to the ground and dragging somebody out of a burning building kind of stuff. Whatever it was, we learned how to do those kinds of things. Okay, those studies that I had and then began to teach combined with some personal experience that I then had in organizations working with people that had maybe a low mental function, but had a very high propensity to violence. Okay, these were places where we had those kind of physical takedown altercations every single day, sometimes 6, 8, 10 times a day. Some of you might be able to relate to that if you've ever been in a field like that. All of those things, that I learned and the things that I studied ended up helping me as a person eventually, because they helped me to be able to scale back on some of the altercations that I had gotten in so often as a young man growing up. You know, there was something that proved to be very beneficial from that kind of training for me, because I had a reputation as a young man of fighting. Okay, it was just something that came kind of natural to me. I was one of those kids that I never really picked the fights most of the time. But once in a while, quite often I would get into these fights with people, and I had a propensity to not want to lose. And so whatever it took to not lose that fight, I was going to use that method. And a lot of times I resorted to violence. When I was in the fifth grade, there was a kid that was, I think he was a year older than us, but he was picking on me and some of my friends. He was quite a bit bigger and picking on us at recess. And I decided I'm going to take care of this in one recess. And I did. I wrapped some homemade brass knuckles around my fist and I leveled that kid. Took him out. One shot. He went down and the kid never picked on us again. Okay. About a year after that, I got suspended for pulling a knife on a kid in school because I was done taking his guff. Okay, had him backed up against the wall, showed him I wasn't going to take it anymore, and I threatened him, and of course it went to the principal and get expelled and all those kind of things. I got suspended, not expelled. I graduated high school with a nickname of Rocky. Okay, now granted, this is back in the Rocky era. If anybody knows Rocky Balboa and his old story, this guy would get knocked to the ground 100 times and still get back up and keep fighting until he would eventually, hopefully, win. Okay, I don't want to tell you the end of all the Rockies in case you haven't seen them. But I got my nose broke twice in high school. Busted my hand, the side of my hand, in a fight in college, the first year of college. I was standing up for what I thought I had a right to fight for. It was my self-integrity. It was defending myself. I was trying to figure out how to handle life, how to deal with it. And I had this propensity to jump in there and do whatever it took. Okay, and for a lot of times, it ended up being violent. Okay, all the studies that I did then eventually led to me learning more appropriate ways to handle some of those situations. I can look back now, it's probably been 30 years almost since I've been in any sort of a fight, any push fight, anything, okay, because I never really let it get to that point, except for fighting with Emily. She's smiling over there, but that was not violent. Oh, no.
30 years.
Yeah, 30 years is a long time to not do that. Okay, just before my 25th birthday, I met a man named Jesus. Okay, and that's when it all started to change. Okay, and here's the point. I mean, that's a big story about my life, but I want to look at his life. Because I began to study the way that the Lord interacted with people. I wanted to see how did he handle it when people came at him. Okay, because that's all that was happening. People were coming at me and getting under my skin, pushing my buttons, doing whatever. They did it to Jesus over and over and over again. But I don't recall any fist fights. I don't recall him drawing his sword and taking somebody out or threatening them. Okay, so how did he handle things? Now, at times, yes, he got righteously angry. Okay, but it's quite evident that he was able, in every single one of those confrontations, to refrain from physically defending himself somehow. Now, I'm not against, you know, like I said, you try to hurt one of my kids, I'm going to step in, okay? I'm going to do something to defend them. But when I look at Jesus, I don't see that happening in his life. So to me, that's this wow moment that he knows something that I need to learn, that I want to learn. How did he do that? How did he handle these kind of things? Now, it was very early on in my walk with Christ that the guy that led me to Jesus, he invited me to go to church and I gave my life to Christ. That guy told me to start reading the Gospels in the Bible. He said, I was like, what is this? Where do I read? And he said, start reading the Gospels. He showed me where they were, Matthew and Mark and Luke and John. And he said, when you read those, pay especially close attention to the stuff that's in red letters, red ink. He said, because that is Jesus speaking directly. That's him being quoted as speaking directly to you. Okay, so I started reading in the Gospels. And one passage that stood out to me in particular was one, and I'll start with this, in Luke chapter 6. Okay, starting in verse 27, Jesus said, "But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto him that smites thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that takes away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asks of thee, and of him that takes away thy goods, ask them not again. As you would that men should do unto you, do ye also to them likewise." It's the golden rule, right? That's what got coined as, do to others as you would have them do unto you. Now I began to see scriptures as not just pages on a book, okay, that were written to people 2,000 years ago, but specific instructions from God, or in red letter, I'm saying from Jesus to me. So I took that to heart. And I found out from studying the actions of Jesus that just because fighting was something that I could do, okay, just because, you know, someone came at me with something that got under my skin, or somebody brought something into my life that was going to interrupt my life, throw me off course, get me all worked up, okay, or just because somebody said something that stirred my emotions, the way of my master was not to fight violently right off the bat. If you think about some of the potential skirmishes that the Lord handled, and the way that, I call them potential because they never got to that point most of the time. Think about this. Probably one of the most violent actions that we see Jesus involved in, it was not he himself that he was defending, but he was defending the glory and honor of his Father and of the house of God. Okay, some of you will recognize this. It's Matthew 21, starting in verse 12. Says that Jesus went into the temple of God, and he cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers, and of the seats that, of them that sold doves. And he said unto them, "It is written, My house shall be called the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves." Okay, the example of the man, the example that I saw when I read that, was that Christ Jesus took a stance, not on what he thought was the best opinion, okay, not on trying to force his opinion onto other people, or to try to prove that these guys were wrong, but he was defending the viewpoint of God as it was spoken by his prophet Isaiah. He's quoting Isaiah. So rather than come in and say, "I don't want you to do this, no more of that," he literally comes in and quotes his father speaking through Isaiah, saying, "God said this should be a house of prayer." And so that is an example for you and I, okay, when we get into a confrontation. I think that's probably one of the most aggressive interactions that Jesus had with people. If you can picture him flipping over tables and, you know, I think in one of the other Gospels it talks about making a scourge or a big, I call it like a broom kind of thing, and chasing people out. I mean, it gives you this impression he was downright righteously mad at that moment and stepped in and did something about it. Okay, now, that being one of those most aggressive interactions that he had with people on the earth, we can see that his goal was not defending himself, but it was pointing people to the necessary fear and reverence of God that was necessary to keep them from going to hell. He was saying, this is God's house. What are you doing, so to speak, right? He's pointing them, you need to have a reverence for God and His house because that would lead to better things in their life. Okay, in other words, maintaining respect for God is something worth insisting on. Okay, it's something worth standing up for. Now, this didn't win him any friends among the religious people in particular. Okay, when the scribes and the chief priests heard about this incident, they immediately sought to have him destroyed at that moment. Okay, he stood up against it and they said, this guy's got to go. Okay, talk about cancel culture, right? If you want to experience something similar, just go ahead and confront somebody about using the Lord's name in vain in front of you. Most often we'd look down at the ground. We don't say anything. We don't defend. But if you want to experience a little of that, just say, hey, buddy, don't use the Lord's name in vain. You don't know who you're cursing out there. You know, when we study the life of Jesus and his interactions with people, you start to notice what he confronted, when he confronted people, and you see when he refrained. Okay, and to me, that is a key for us. There are things that we need to stand up for, and there are things where we should probably refrain ourselves, not just jump out. If you think about it, Jesus was completely sinless. Right? Is that an amen? Amen? Okay. Jesus was sinless, perfect in every way. Okay. And yet he could see the sin in every person that he encountered. If that's what he was looking for, I mean, he could walk through and just say, yeah, that person's got this issue, that person's got this. He could walk through life. I think it would be extremely difficult to walk through life like that. Again, my idol. He did it. He strategically interacted with people, knowing what sins they struggled with. Like the woman at the well. If you remember that story, he knew that she had slept with all these guys in and out of marriages and was now living with somebody that wasn't her husband. He knew that about her. Or Zacchaeus, the little tax collector. He went over to Zacchaeus' house and ate with him, knowing that he was known throughout the land as someone who stole from people, took their money, deceived people out of what was theirs. But rather than pouncing on them like a lion, okay, and I call it beating the sin out of them, okay, rather than doing that to these people, Jesus engaged with them in sort of this beautiful, compassionate conversations in a way that he was able to get them to see the error of their actions, to repent of their sin, and to follow after him. Okay, he didn't beat them into the ground first. But the one sin that I see that Jesus did not tolerate in his presence was that of hypocritical pride. Hypocrisy stirred Jesus. It was a trigger for Jesus, I'll call it that, because it was. People who look down their noses at someone else while they had the same or even worse sins going on in their own life were frequently addressed openly by Jesus. Something about fake, self-righteous people riled Jesus up. Okay, in fact, if you look up the word hypocrite in the Bible, in the King James Version, it'll pop up 20 times in red letters alone. That means Jesus talked about hypocrisy. He dealt with that subject. He confronted the pompous scribes and Pharisees for honoring God with their lips when their heart was far from being devoted to Him. He pointed out that they cleaned up the outside of the tomb, sort of shining themselves up, pretending they were the very best, when on the inside they were full of death and deceit. He directed our attention to the way that the hypocrites put burdens and expectations on other people that they themselves could never do. And just like many of us, Jesus didn't like fake behaviors. He didn't like that deceit or that falseness. If you say you follow God, then act like you follow God. Okay? Don't say that you do. Don't say that you follow God and then not act like you follow God. Okay? Don't tell other people to do something when you yourself are not willing to do it. You're not willing to serve God in that capacity, but you're real quick to tell everybody else that's what they should be doing. Okay, probably the most powerful or profound example in the scriptures that we see of a time when somebody came at Jesus, literally to do him harm. Okay, lying about him, coming to turn him in to his death. And for a love of money, willingly and intentionally handed him over to those that would take him to be beaten, to be mocked, to be tortured, to be killed on a cross. That passage or that story is about Judas, one of his own first chosen disciples who betrayed him with a kiss. Let's read this in Mark 14:43. It says, immediately while he yet spake, Jesus was speaking, comes Judas, one of the 12, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. And he that betrayed him had given them a token, saying, whoever I shall kiss, that same one is he. Take him and lead him away safely. And as soon as he was come, he goeth straightway to Jesus and says to him, Master, Master, and kissed him. And they laid their hands on him and took him. And one of them that stood by then drew a sword and smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Okay, there's Gary in the early days, right? One of the closest people to Jesus betrayed him with a kiss. Okay, that hurts. Maybe I relate to that because I've had it happen where somebody that we had helped and done everything I could possibly do for this person, the very last interaction with them was a long embrace, a hug, saying, thank you, Pastor, for all you've done, all the good you brought into my life. Thanks for helping me so much. And the very next day began a campaign of slaughter against me and my family. Okay, so that feeling that he's talking about right there, I get it. That feeling that he was experiencing, I understand that. And I would say probably everybody in this room has somebody that has turned their back on you. Somebody you cared about. Somebody close to you. Somebody that knew your life, you knew theirs, they were together, and yet they turned on you at some point. But what I noticed about Jesus is that even then, at that moment, he did not throw punches. Okay, he did not pull out a knife. Okay, he did not even throw verbal darts in his defense. Okay, he stood there and took it. Okay, if that was one of us, knowing that, you know, we're about to be taken captive and that we were going to be facing those guards, our flight or fight response would have been at a peak. Okay, we'd have been ready to do something. They're coming to take me to my death. Okay, you talk about, and some of you have heard of fight or flight, but that's that emotion, that's that feeling that gets and it peaks and you do something at that moment. Okay, but Jesus had just confirmed. He had just got confirmation from God as he prayed in the garden leading right up to this moment that this was the only way to fulfill the plans, the purposes, and the will of God for humanity. And he didn't even flinch when it started coming to pass. That's a clue for knowing what God wants. You can stand without emotional overthrow. You know, you don't have to give in to all that. At that moment, Jesus kept all those peak emotions in check. He kept the fight or flight response from kicking in. when Judas came to turn the Son of God over to the guards, one of Jesus' closest disciples, Peter, okay, allowed his defensive emotions to boil over. Okay, and he draws out a sword and he cuts off the servant's ear of one of the potential captors. But even then, rather than seeing that for an opportunity to escape, imagine the chaos that ensued at that moment. That would have been a great flight moment. Rather than seeing that as an opportunity to try to escape, or rather than throwing a punch of his own, starting a brawl, maybe he could sneak out through the chaos. Jesus instead reaches up, heals the man's ear, rebukes Peter, and tells him to put your sword away. Okay, how many of you would stand there and take this sort of a situation with calmness, okay, with gentleness, and peacefully surrender to what you knew would be one of your final days on earth? You know, we get upset when somebody just barks a harsh word at us about some trivial matter, okay, and we snap back or lash out. We lash out in defense often because of our pride. We're thinking, nobody treats me like that. We esteem ourselves as superior to whoever it is. We sort of demand that they acknowledge that we are right and they are wrong. But here's the Christ. Here's the Son of God, God in flesh form, knowing full well that He was right in every sense of the word. He was unblemished, never having sinned, never done harm to anyone or anyone at any time. And yet He chose not to demand their submission to Him at that moment. Okay, now knowing how easy it is to give in to self-preservation, wanting to defend ourselves. Okay, knowing how often we give in to pride, how instantly we start defending ourselves and standing up for what we think is right, verbally lashing out, trying to destroy those that offend us, pulling a knife as a sixth grader. When I see this man, when I see Jesus, stand up for what is right, by refraining from doing that, I think to myself, I want to be more like Jesus. Amen. I want to deal with life like Jesus did. Okay, and that's the whole point of this series that we're in right now. Look at what He did. Study it. Look at it. Read it. You've all got Bibles. We all have them. Read what He did. Read the words in red and say, that's Him speaking to me. Look at the examples. Listen to how the other disciples describe what Jesus did. They were impressed with Him, just like I'm impressed with Him. Okay, and that is what gets us to want to step over that line, that I don't want to be just like me anymore. I want to be just like Jesus. I want to do things the way that He did them. I want to handle people like we do every day, the way Jesus handled people. Okay, look at His life and grow from that. Amen. Father, we're praising You this morning. We are humbled in Your presence, Father. It is by Your Holy Spirit, by Your glory, You living within us, Lord, that we are able to live out this life that You called us to. That we can live in harmony with one another, that we can walk through the crowds instead of beating up the crowds. We can yield ourselves to You and Your love, Your grace, Your power, Your presence. We can use Your name and authority when needed. We can walk through this life with a great anointing because of studying and seeking after You and allowing You then to live through us. Let Your Spirit rule and reign in us. Let it go beyond our own human emotions. Let it go beyond our thoughts on subjects, but let us hear, know what You want us to do, that we yield ourselves to that, just like our example did. Thank You for Jesus, God. Thank You for sending Him. Thank You for that example. Thank You for living and dwelling in us. Thank You for leading us through this life. And these things we thank You for, in Jesus' name. Amen.